Okay, if you've got a Bible, could you turn to Matthew 6, please? And we're going to look at that. So a survey came out this week about the famous lines from movies which we most like to borrow. So lines we most like to quote to one another or, you know, nick in conversation. So I'm going to give you the top five, but before we do that, you get to turn to your neighbour and say what you think it might be. Okay, so just turn to someone near you and say, okay, what kind of line from the movies do you think either you love to use or you think it's going to be really popular? They're all very short. And then while you're doing that, tell them which film you would most like to have starred in. If you could have starred in any movie, which film would that have been? All right, in number five position, top five countdown here. In number five, I'll give you the line. You can call out nice and loud which film it's from. Number five, life is like a box of chocolates. That's from? Number four, may the force be with you. Number three, beam me up, Scotty. Number two, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. And number one, you're going to be so proud of this. Number one is, I'll be back. Did anyone say that? Do we have any I'll be backs in the room? Very good. Okay, and your favourite movie, the film you would most like to have starred in, apparently there's a difference between the sexes, you'll be surprised to know. Women named Dirty Dancing as the film they were most like to have starred in. Oh my goodness. Just put your hand up if that was you. Go on, be honest. Yes, okay. Very good. We'll pray for you later. Followed by Pretty Woman and Gone with the Wind. Men, surprisingly enough, didn't vote for Dirty Dancing. They opted for the Bond films, Star Wars and Lord of the Rings. Fascinating stuff. My goodness. Okay, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 25, so verse 24 says this. This is Jesus teaching to us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so, Father God, we thank you that you love to teach us and shape us and mold us. And we pray this morning that you will break open this passage for us and we would learn from you and become more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in the Edmund Library just a few days ago, and there was an old man, elderly man in there, and he was wanting to trace his relatives and start to build a family tree. So he was looking for some help, so he goes up to a librarian and says, how do I start doing this? And she says, easy, just win the lottery. And, okay, keep up with me, guys, there's going to be a few more of those, all right? You're going to have to speed up, eh? Money is something which we love to think about and work out, and how do we get more of it? It's said that if a man is always chasing money, he's a mercenary. If he doesn't chase it, he lacks ambition. If he hoards it, he's stingy. If he spends it, he's foolish. If he gets it without working, he's a parasite. If he scrimps and saves, he's wasting his life. It's been said that the most admirable virtue to see in one of your ancestors is thrift. Abraham, that was another one you can laugh at, by the way. Abraham Lincoln said this, you can see what God thinks of money when you look at the people he gives it to. G.K. Chesterton said, to be clever enough to get a great deal of money, you must be stupid enough to want it. Ralph Waldo Emerson, money often costs too much. And finally, the most profound one from Josh Billings, those silly posters you get, money will buy a pretty good dog, but it won't buy the wag of his tail. Just turn to your neighbor and say, that was deep. We are a deep teaching church here at Bridgeway, I'll tell you that. Okay, anyone here ever struggle with money or finances or how to handle that stuff? Just raise a hand. Wow, the right crowd came in this morning. I had a word of knowledge, actually. That'll be the thing. So That was another joke, by the way. You lot really need to catch up. Okay. So let me encourage you. If you ever struggle with money, money's an issue for you, let me encourage you by saying this. God talks about money all the time. Talks about it a lot. That may surprise you. Do you know, if you kind of go through the Gospels and look at all Jesus' teaching, his number one teaching topic is the kingdom of God. His number two teaching topic is money. Interesting. So clearly, we are not more righteous than God. So therefore, if it's okay for God to talk about it, we can talk about it as well. So he's got some things he wants to teach us about how we deal with money. And the thing is, you spend the majority of your life either earning or living or spending a living or spending someone else's living, perhaps, if you're really fortunate. And God has something to say about that. Billy Graham said this, if a person gets his attitude to money straightened out, then almost all other areas of his life will be straightened out too. Don't know whether you agree with that, but certainly if we can learn to deal with the issue of money and possessions, that's going to be a big help in the journey of life and journey of following Jesus. Now let me remind you, the big theme of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is getting at, is how do we learn to love God better and learn to love other people better? And as we live like that, he starts to unpack, what does it look like then as we pray or as we give or as we spend money or as we face pressures and challenges of life? And so he wants us to understand how to view these things better. So let me just take a few minutes just to just briefly talk you through these three verses, and then we'll start to apply that more for you. So he said, it'd be good to have your Bibles open if you've got them with you. So in verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, Jesus is not against having possessions because he thinks they're evil, per se. The issue he is getting at is this. Money and possessions are not in themselves bad, but a higher priority demands your loyalty. A higher priority demands your loyalty. You see, if we store up stuff just for ourselves, we're starting to miss the point. And also, he says, it's actually not a very wise investment because it can be stolen, it can break down, you have stuff go wrong. We've all had that experience. And he says that if you really want to make a return on investment, there's a wiser investment you can make. And he calls it treasure in heaven. But what is treasure in heaven? He talks about it in verse 20. Well, treasure in heaven, I think, is this. It's stuff we can store up in heaven by obedience to God. Put it another way, it's rewards. Rewards for someone who's a faithful disciple of Jesus. That may sound a bit odd. How can God do rewards? Well, Jesus speaks very clearly about that. There are rewards if we're faithful in following him and obeying him. And what these rewards are things which last for eternity. So how do I invest in? What does an investment into those things look like? Well, it's something which lasts for eternity. For instance, Paul writes, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. So something which will be characterized by faith or by hope or by love, which helps other people enter more into those things. So, for instance, it's when you lead someone to faith in Jesus. It's when you transform some aspects of society. You bring in more of the kingdom of God. It's when you pray for your work colleague who's sick. It's when you give to someone who's poor. It's when you invite someone around. Say, hey, just come and share some food. We only got a few tins of baked beans, but we're just going to share them out. It's fine. Come and join in. It's doing the big stuff and the little stuff of life. But as we do those things and we give of ourselves and we serve others and we look to honor God, we're making eternal investments into others' lives and into the name and the reputation of God. Now, just to be clear, this is not salvation by works. We don't earn our salvation by doing these things because the way we get to go to heaven is by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, by what Jesus has done for us. But actually what it is this. We are investing in what we say we believe in. And many people who say they're a Christian, I'm a Christian, they do not back it up by what they invest in. They say, oh, I'm committed to God and to eternal things, but they spend all the time investing in earthly things. And what Jesus is saying is, it's fine to have that stuff, and we'll talk about that in a minute and how we handle that, but actually your number one focus should be on God and pleasing him and serving him. And whether that means you have a lot of stuff on the earth or whether it means you have a little bit of stuff on the earth, that's not the point. Okay? The key verse in this passage is verse 21. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In other words, what is it that you most treasure? What do you most treasure in your life? Where is your heart, your mind, your thinking, your planning most orientated towards? Can we be like Paul? Paul says this, Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. He says this, I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And that's a man who's wrestled with this issue and dealt with it. So at times, Paul probably was very well off. For instance, he was clearly someone who could support a number of his missionary journeys. There are also times when he's had everything taken from him, stripped away. And in both scenarios, he's able to keep God at the center of his life. So when we're wealthy, and before you think I'm not wealthy, just bear in mind that the majority of the world's population survives on under $1 a day. But when we're wealthy, the danger is we become self-sufficient. I love being in the United States. It's a great country. And one of the things I particularly like about the States is your pioneer spirit. And that's something which is deeply embedded in your DNA. And overall, it's a very good thing. It's a very exciting thing. It's part of what shaped the American culture. The flip side of it is, the downside of it is individualism. And we can become too self-sufficient. A little example, I was driving back home from being here a few days ago, and there was a guy who pulled out in front of me, veered out in front of me in this little pickup, and he had a whole load of planks, about 16 or 20 big, long planks of wood hanging out the back of his truck, held in place very wisely just by a single tire. And one of those moments you think, perhaps I'll just ease off on the gas, give him a little bit of extra room. And sure enough, we got to the first crossroads, he stopped, it all wobbled, and he jerked forward, and everything fell off in the middle of this intersection. All kind of 20 planks of wood, and they were big planks of wood. And as they fell off as one, because they were bound together by that kind of tape you get, you know. And so, of course, I stopped and put on the flashes and got out and said, do you need a hand? And he's out of his truck going, no, it's fine, I can do it by myself. And I'm thinking, well, you'll only lift that up if you're Superman, because that lot's going to weigh about half a ton. But he's got this individual spirit. I can do it by myself. I don't need help. That's a sign of weakness. I'm self-sufficient. And that's the danger of a pioneer culture. And the thing is, when God gives us good stuff, we start to get a little bit self-sufficient and forget about him. And that's the issue that Jesus is drawing to our attention here. And that's why we often see, when those of you have been to poorer nations, third world countries, that's often why you do see more signs and wonders and miraculous healings and amazing examples of God's provision. It's because in that context where you have nothing, you're totally desperate. You don't have a medical alternative because there are no doctors, or the nearest hospital is 150 miles away and it's going to take you 2.5 days to walk there. So you're desperate for God. God has to provide. God has to give you the food that you need. And that's why we hear a lot more stories. Here in the West, and I include Britain where I'm from, in case you weren't sure where my accent's from. Here in the West, we have everything to hand. And so we're self-sufficient, and we don't cry out to God for the stuff that we need. And I think that's one reason we don't see more of that miraculous stuff. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the eye. And he has this little thing, and at first it seems kind of strange. He talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, and your eyes need to be good, and if not, your whole body is full of darkness. And I think, well, what's that got to do with money and wealth and so on? And I think what he's saying is this. He's saying, it's kind of like a little metaphor. He's saying, what is your heart fixed on? Is it fixed on the light, in other words, loving God, loving our neighbor, or is it fixed on darkness, love me, myself, and I? And he says it's like we have spiritual eyes. Our spiritual eyes need to be good. The word that's in your text here says your eyes are good. Literally, the word means undivided. We need an undivided heart, a heart that's totally devoted to God and pursuing him and his service. By contrast, Jesus talks about a bad eye. Again, literally, it's an evil eye. You've probably heard kind of people talk about the evil eye on someone, and that's where the idea comes from. And it's an evil eye, in this context, where we're dealing with money, is an eye that looks out to the world full of jealousy and full of selfishness and full of meanness of spirit and a lack of generosity. And Jesus is saying, if you have a good and a healthy spiritual focus, you're not going to be snared by money. Rather, in our hands, it's going to become a kingdom resource. And then finally, he says in verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you'll notice, if you look closely, they put a capital M for money. In some versions of the Bible, you'll see the word mammon. And you see, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. George Harrison, in spite of all the money he earned with the Beatles, said this: for every £100 you earn, you get £100 worth of problems. The Roman historian Seneca said, money has never yet made anyone rich. And here, the word money, which is probably more better translated mammon, is an interesting one, because mammon was the god of wealth in ancient Carthage. Carthage was an independent empire that the Romans took over, and in North Africa. And so you have this god of wealth, this kind of literally a demonic figure. And if you let money run your life, become the center of your life, it stops being a neutral thing and takes on all the characteristics of a pagan god. What does that look like? Well, mammon seems to offer security and freedom and power and influence and status and success and prestige. But actually, and also it's capable of inspiring great devotion and requires a single-minded preoccupation. But like a pagan god, money, or mammon, demands sacrifice. And in fact, it demands human sacrifice. And so we offer up our time, and we offer up our priorities, our calendars, our health, our children, our relationships, through long hours and through preoccupation and stress and striving after it. It takes our time that used to be set aside for families and friends and recreation and mission and even just for fun. That's what the false god mammon does to us. And that's what Jesus means when he says we can't serve two gods. So, Jesus has some tough stuff to say there, doesn't he? Okay, we're going to think about this a bit more. While we get ready for that, I'd like you just to turn to your neighbour and just say, is there any kind of real big question about how we deal with money that comes to mind for you? And then I'm going to get someone to come and answer all those mean questions for you, okay? Take 30 seconds, turn to your neighbour, smile. What's the question that most you're trying to deal with when you think about money and the power of mammon and what Jesus is telling us here? What's the thing that really you try and wrestle with? What's the crux of the issue for you? Okay, I want to introduce you to, if you don't know him, Steve Schaefer. So Steve, coming up, can we give him a round of applause? This is gorgeous Steve Schaefer. And I've asked Steve up here. He's married to the wonderful Darcy, and Ellen and Stephen and their children. And Steve works in financial management and investments, don't you?
I do.
Can you just very quickly, just nutshell, what's your job?
I'm a partner in a firm and here in Oklahoma City, and that's what we do, is we help people manage virtually every aspect of their financial lives. And that would boil down to structuring an estate so that assets can be transferred from one generation to the next as efficiently as possible. We help people with tax strategy and tax planning, retirement planning, education, and then with virtually all of those aspects, there's an investment component, and that specifically is where I spend the bulk of my time.
Okay, now Steve, you're a Christian.
I am.
Okay, Jesus says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So how come you're doing the job you're doing?
Great question. Well,
I mean, that's what they're all thinking.
No, okay. Great question. So, it is. Know. Great question. Well, just like Paul was a tent maker.
Yep.
Helping people manage their finances is my craft. It's what I do. It's where I've been equipped. It's what I've been called to do. So it's what I do during the day. We've all been built and created to work. The Word tells us that. We all have different skill sets. We're all equipped differently. And it is where God has funneled my life through experience and through history, and it's where I am, and I know it's exactly where I'm supposed to be, and because of that, it's really not work. I have a lot of fun.
Okay, and how do you stop money becoming all-consuming for you? How do you make it? How do you keep it something which is a tool and a blessing rather than mammon mm-hmm. and a curse?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a couple of different perspectives mm-hmm. to that question. For me, you might think, because I work in the business of money, it might be a greater temptation. And And that maybe that's the case for a lot of people, but I think for me, because I know I'm where I'm supposed to be and where God has put me in terms of work, that maybe his grace has shielded me from that a little bit, at least as it relates to work. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't suffer and am tempted by money, as we all are, but I think as it relates directly to my work, I don't necessarily feel like that's an influence from a tempting standpoint.
Okay.
As far as how do we just as individuals avoid that, it's a daily discipline. And I think it just boils back to, first of all, and most importantly, and this is the hard part, but starting every day knowing that your resources aren't your own, but they're a blessing from the Lord, and he owns them, and he's responsible for them. And that's a tough discipline, and it's a struggle every day. But one of the action steps there I've found is spending time with him. And the more time I spend with him consistently and laying those things at his feet, then he kind of takes that struggle and that burden away, and it really doesn't become a burden anymore, but you see more clearly how to make those decisions according to his word and his will. Mm. And apart from that action step, just like, you know, we talk so frequently here about the importance of house church and community, finances are no different. I think you have to be open. You have to be willing to be held accountable with your finances. And that's a common theme. I'm blessed to work with a lot of really incredible people in terms of how they've been blessed financially. And as I look across the gamut of the practice of the people that I deal with, and I think, okay, of all of these people, and they go all the way from this end of the spectrum to this end of the spectrum, as I say, who are the ones that I would really want to emulate? Who are the ones that have set the example that I would really want to follow? The ones that I would want to track after and walk in the same footsteps have a number of common threads. Mm-hmm. And most of them that I'm aware of and have built relationship with, I know are Christians, but there are a few that I'm uncertain of. But the common threads are, number one, they're all very giving people. And that tells me that they have a sense of freedom from that burden that money and resources and materialism can be. They're very giving. They're very generous. They're very charitable. And one of the things I think that is behind that and has driven that is they've all worked really hard or been through very difficult circumstances at some place in their life. And that situation or that season has worked into their character and their personality, a humility and a recognition of the responsibility of resources. And it's led them to embrace the idea and the concept that, wow, this isn't mine. It's a tremendous responsibility. I better handle it carefully. And just logically, how do you handle things carefully? Well, you get good counsel. You have people hold yourself accountable. You hold on to it loosely. So I just all of those things. Mm. So, and I specifically on that issue of accountability and being open, I would first say that's so important in a marriage. I know my wife and I over 9 years have dealt with those challenges, whether it's just the logistics of who pays bills and who manages the money from day to day, and each of us being open with each other about expenses and income and where it's going to go and living on a budget. It's so important in a marriage as an example of a relationship and accountability.
That's so helpful, isn't it? Really interesting. Steve, thank you so
You're
much.
Welcome.
Can we give
thank
him a...
You.
Yeah, you can take that with you if you want. That was great. Some really important points came out there which we're going to pick up on. Okay, as we go through. So you'll hear those echoed again. That's fantastic, so helpful. Right, a couple of things we think Jesus is not saying, just to kind of recap where we've got to. Firstly, I don't think Jesus is saying you have to give it all away. Okay? A few people are called to do that. A few people are called to take on a vow of poverty and live that way. In the Gospels, the only example we have of Jesus telling someone to give all their stuff away was the rich young ruler. And that's happened in church history. There have been people who've done that. I was reminded of the people who, during the time of slavery, sold themselves into slavery so they could take the gospel to people who were slaves. But that was, you'd need to have a pretty clear conviction that was a call from God for you before you went and did that. And by contrast, there are people who are wealthy around Jesus, so like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They were clearly wealthy men, and the Gospels don't seem to indicate they were anything other than remaining wealthy after they became followers of Jesus, albeit extremely generous. So that's the first thing. Secondly, it's not wrong to invest or make money. I think Steve spoke to that very eloquently in the parable of the talents and all the kind of teaching and proverbs about don't be a sluggard, make the most of what you got, that sort of stuff. And some people are called to make a lot of money for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. What you do with it, perhaps we'll touch on later. But for some people, that is part of what how the Lord shaped them. Thirdly, it's not wrong to save. The Bible encourages provision, making provision for our families. So, for instance, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, we're told it's our duty to provide for our families and care for them and make provision for them. Fourthly, and finally, it's not wrong to enjoy the good things of life, because God provided us with good things to enjoy. And so Jesus ate with the rich and privileged on occasions, as well as eating with the poor and the marginalized. He went to a wedding, which was very lavish, and made it even more lavish by providing about 1,000 bottles of vintage wine, which is an interesting bit of theology to chew that one through. He hung out enough with the good time crowd that he became vulnerable to the accusation of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now, he wasn't, but at the same time, he was obviously hanging with that crowd enough to be accused of it. So there's an interesting thing there to process as well. Wealth, especially in the Old Testament, is seen as the tangible sign of God's blessing. So we're told that Job was the wealthiest man in the East. Abraham had such huge flocks it caused big problems wherever he went, trying to graze them all. Moses received a tithe of the tithe, in other words, 1% of everything that the people of Israel gave. That's 2 million people. It's quite a lot of money. David became wealthy as a king. Solomon, we're told, was incredibly wealthy. Some of the prophets were poor, some of them were wealthy. So, for instance, Jeremiah had 2 months' income straight away at hand to buy a field when God told him to. And so on. There's examples of that. Now, of course, one of the principles of the Old Testament is it's what's often there physically is in the New Testament much more going to happen spiritually, which we talked about in a previous week. But nevertheless, it's recognizing that everything comes from the Lord, and so if we are blessed with wealth, it's come from the Lord. So what is Jesus challenging? Well, he's challenging selfish accumulation. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Being hard-hearted against the poor and the vulnerable and the needy. He challenges the foolishness that says life consists solely of possessions. He challenges materialism that tethers our hearts to this world. He challenges the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money is, and gets us into big trouble. His point is this: our heart follows where our treasure is. You can have a lot of stuff and a lot of money, but it not be your treasure. You can have very little money and it be your treasure. Where is your treasure? What do you treasure most? What do you value most? That's where your heart will be. So money is to be a servant for us, not our master. If it's a master, it's like seawater. The more you drink of it, the thirstier you get. John D. Rockefeller, who founded Standard Oil, was once asked, "How much money does it take to make someone happy?" He answered, "Just a little bit more than he has." Interestingly, he came up with 3 rules for how to become rich. I'll share them with you so you can all become rich. Number one, these work well in Oklahoma, actually. Number one, go to work early. Number two, stay at work late. Number three, strike oil. Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, told a story of a peasant who was told he could have as much land as he could walk around in one day, but he had to get back to his starting point before sundown. So he sets off early in the morning, walks east, and walks all morning, sun's high in the sky, better turn south, walks, sun's going to go low, speeds up, going west, and then finally makes the last turn, heading north, the sun's getting really, really low, and he gets to within 100 metres of his home, and he drops down dead on the spot. That's the end of the story. Today, we have an equivalent It's called the rat race of life. And we pursue it and pursue it, and we're told that's how we're meant to live. We're meant to acquire and consume and have as much as possible. The trouble is, even if you win the race, you're still a rat. It's not the purpose of life. There's this constant pressure to get up one more rung on the ladder, get up higher up the ladder. And again, you get to the top of the ladder and find out it's leaning against the wrong building. And if you make money and possessions your goal, you miss the point. Because money can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you health. Money can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. Money can buy you entertainment, but it can't buy you happiness. Money can buy you a companion, but it can't buy you friends. Money can buy you a bed, but it cannot buy you sleep. Money can buy you food, but it can't buy you appetite. Money can buy you a crucifix, but it cannot buy you a savior. Today, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Do you know what the number one tourist attraction is in the United States of America? The number one tourist attraction? It's a shopping mall, the Mall of America in Minnesota. Now, it's going to be the same. I'm not criticizing America. That's Western culture. Britain would be just the same. It's been said we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's why the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Evil is what turns us away from God. Evil is what gives us wrong priorities. Evil is what happens when we try to live backwards. So we have this struggle. On the one hand, we say money is a neutral thing, can be used for good or for evil. Possession is the same. What are we focused upon? We're saying with my heart, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to honor you with everything, and I recognize it all comes from you. And yet we're torn the other way as well. There's this pressure all around us. And how do we live like this? And some of us are called to radical poverty, but most of us aren't. So how do we do that? And how do we provide nice stuff for our kids? And oh, it's difficult, isn't it? It is hard. It's a complex thing. Okay, so we're going to do a little bit of practical stuff. We've heard some from Steve. I'm going to pick up on some more of those. So before we do that, turn to your neighbor and tell them, what's the best piece of financial advice you ever got? Preferably someone you didn't come with this morning. Just turn around and see. What's the best piece of financial advice you ever got? If you hear a really good one, I'm going to get you to call it out in a minute. Okay, has anyone got anyone? Anyone heard a good one they want to tell us? Any great advice? No good advice in the room. There must be some good advice here somewhere. Oh. Yeah, go on. Very good. So we're all a lot of different amounts, but live within your means, be generous, spend within what you've got, which is excellent. That's very good, and we'll come back to that. Okay, here's a couple of positive things we can do, and also I'm going to just do a couple of things which, particularly if you feel like money's a real issue for you at the moment as well. So number one, Steve said this very clearly, remember it's all God's. It's all God's stuff. It is not your money. It is not your possessions. It's not your home. It's not your car. It's not your whatever. Okay, it all belongs to God. The Bible says this in all sorts of ways. For instance, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We tend to forget that God owns it all anyway, whatever we may think. You know those golden sticker-laden envelopes you get to the letterbox telling you you're going to win $11 million or something like that? You know those ones you get every week? Well, one has arrived in a letterbox sent to God. American Family Publishers sent its computer-generated entry form to God of Bushnell at the Bushnell Assembly of God, a church in Central Florida. It says this, literally in quotes, God, we're searching for you. You've been positively identified as one of our $11 million mystery millionaires, the form read. The fine print showed the creator was merely a finalist, but the letter encouraged him to try his luck. In quotes, imagine the looks you'd get from your neighbors. But don't just sit there, God. Come forward now and claim your prize. Bill Brack, the church pastor, told the Tampa Tribune that he hadn't yet decided whether the church would enter the sweepstakes. He said, God already has $11 million. The biggest threat to Christianity is not militant Islam, it's not the New Age, it's not secularism. The biggest threat is rampant materialism. And we take something from God, which is good, his material blessings. And what we do is we so tie our hearts to it, we get so wrapped up in it, that it becomes the only thing that matters to us. That's materialism. Psalm 62, verse 10, the New Living Translation puts it like this. If your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. If your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. The prohibition is not against your wealth increasing, it's against making it the center of your life. It's not your stuff, okay? It is not your stuff. It doesn't belong to you. It's not your money. It's not your bank account. It's not. It belongs to Jesus. It belongs to God. It's all his stuff. And that makes you a steward. You are a steward. You're responsible to steward and get the maximum return. Do you know what the maximum return is for? It's not for you. It's for the person who owns it. His name is God, okay? It's his return you're looking for. And that means his glory, his reputation, his prestige. That's what we're stewarding towards. And it gives you a different angle on how you deal with your money. It's not mine. I can hold it open-handed. That's what Steve was talking about. Secondly, here's a characteristic you see again and again in people who've got the money thing sorted. Give generously. Give generously. It's one of what you might call the secret disciplines that Jesus talks about earlier in Matthew 6. He says, don't do it in a kind of big public showy way. He says, do it in a manner which is actually about between you and the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't do it publicly, but what he's saying is it's about your heart. Why are you giving? Are you giving so you can be noticed, or are you giving so that you are honoring God and pleasing him? You're generous towards God and towards those who need it. You know the story in Luke 12 of the man who has these massive abundance, and he builds these barns, and he looks at it and says, oh, I need to build even bigger barns to store even more stuff, so I'm going to be even more secure. And God says, you're an idiot, you're going to die tonight. And the reason he's judged is not because he's got a bumper harvest, he's not judged because he's storing, he's not judged because he's wealthy, he's judged for his attitude to wealth and abundance given by God. His heart was tied to the wealth. He didn't view it as God's, of which he was a steward. He thought it was his. So we need to be aware of that. It's not your stuff. And one of the ways you counteract that is to give generously. Our culture, mammon, says, hold on to it, hold on to it. The way you deal with that is by giving generously and giving generously. It's massively countercultural. It's the antidote to that poison. Give generously. Thirdly, pursue simplicity. And by that I mean it's about finding ways for you and your context to remove complexity and excessiveness and the things that burden and weigh us down. So, for instance, I think someone called this out. When you want to buy something, the question is not, do I have enough money? Or rather, do I have enough credit? The question is, in fact, does God want me to have it? It's a very different question. Does God want me to have it? Sometimes he does, because he's a nice God. He likes you. Okay, it's okay to buy some nice stuff. That's okay. He likes you to look good, you know. That's okay. All right? You don't have to be kind of super ascetic about it. But at the same time, you need to be attentive to him. Does God want me to get this? And of course, there's going to be different answers for different people. There's going to be different answers for the same people at different stages of life. We're not all the same. Again, the Bible seems to indicate that different people get different levels of blessing, materially, different types of gifts, different levels of anointing. That's just how God chooses to do that. He'll maybe explain that when we get to heaven, I don't know. But we have a unique calling, unique missional context, and we're on different journeys with God. So a blessing God gives to one household may actually become a burden to another household. Or it may look totally different there. And that's why when other people get stuff, and you're going, how come they got that? It's really none of your business. Unless you're in an accountable relationship with them. All right? But the deal is this. Personally, we must be accountable for where we are on this. That's the deal. That's what you've got to work out. And so your job is, seek God, be faithful and content in your context, and don't covet or judge other people. All right? I'll say that again. Seek God. He'll give you the guidance. Be faithful and content, whatever your context. And thirdly, don't covet what others have got and don't judge them, which is the other danger we fall into. I think simplicity is a whole lot easier once we've nailed that we're stewards and we're not owners of this stuff. It all belongs to him. Okay? It all belongs to God. Give generously. Pursue simplicity. Let me finish by saying a couple of things if you're struggling with money and money is really tight for you at the moment. And again, we've heard some of these already expressed today. Four things I want to give to you. Number one, get smart advice. All right? Get the best advice you can get. If you're in debt, get professional advice. It's the smart way to go. Because these guys know how to help you. They can give you plans and processes to get to deal with it. If you don't know how to do budgeting and budget is an issue, find someone who knows how to do budgeting and get budgeting advice. It's very simple. I had that when I was a young adult, and I had people who walked me through the process of how to budget, how to live within my means. And I was fortunate. I was able to learn that at a young age, and we've lived like that ever since. The Lord just dealt with that in me. And sometimes it's a process and all the rest of it. But get the best advice you can get on debt, on budgeting, on saving, on all sorts of stuff. You know, how are you going to plan for your future for, you know, if you get to the stage thinking college funds or retirement or whatever? Get some good advice on it, okay? Don't just be an idiot and just do it willy-nilly, all the rest of it. So that's an English phrase. Kind of plan sensibly. That's the first thing. Secondly, recognize the importance of sowing before reaping. It's a biblical principle, this, which is a whole sermon itself I'm not going to do. I've observed that often, in our culture particularly, we expect to reap before we have sown. In other words, we expect to have everything right now and right here. And particularly, us kind of who are more kind of postmodern now, we expect to have everything right now. And what we're trying to do is get it before we've sown. Sometimes the financial problems we get into are caused by our lack of self-discipline. In other words, we've tried to reap before we've sown. We've wanted it all now and not been willing to invest and to save and, you know, invest in our careers or whatever it is we need to do to get financial security. And if you're living like that, then lovingly, I need to say to you, you need to confess that, not just to God, but to someone who's going to hold you accountable for how you spend your money. Because you're not going to get out of that mess otherwise. Okay? You need that. And it will almost certainly require a season of sowing and sacrifice for you to get out of it. But the good thing is, the Bible tells us, you will reap a harvest. You will reap a harvest. That's the spiritual principle that works out physically and materially as well. So sow before you reap. Thirdly, there's two more to go. Thirdly, keep your spirit sweet. So if you're in a tight financial situation, keep your spirit sweet. What that looks like is this. If you've got the smart advice, you've recognized the importance of sowing, you're committing to sowing before you reap, and as you're waiting for the financial upturn, ask God to give you other positive gifts in the meantime. So for instance, the faith to trust him. If you find it hard to trust him, say, God, would you give me the gift of faith so I can trust you for my finances? Another one might be contentment. God, would you help me to be content, even though we don't have very much at all at the moment and it's really hard going? Would you give me wisdom to steward what you do give me? That's a good prayer to pray. Would you say, maybe you need to pray, God, please would you make me less sticky-fingered? So that the money you want and resources you want to pour through my hands, less of it sticks. So that means you can pour more of it through. He loves to find people like that who he can pour lots of stuff through their hands. Okay? And they can be his dispensers. You can be a heavenly cash dispenser if you get that one nailed. And he might want to say, God, would you help me understand my identity? So my identity is based upon your view of me, not in what I possess. You can pray for all those things, whatever financial state you're in, even if you're in a real destitute situation. And fourthly and lastly, maybe most importantly, if you're struggling with money, if you have a rich and elderly relative, what you need to do is get hold of their will, doctor it, and poison their coffee. And that will help you out as well. That was one I got from Steve, that wasn't it? So that's one of your major financial plans. Okay, so the big thing I want you to take away from today is this. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to him. It's his stuff. You're a steward. View it that way. Okay, let me pray for us all now. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are a generous God. You're a God of abundance. You've given this beautiful world to live in. There's so many good things we have. Thank you for all the blessings we've known in our lives, the things that we enjoy. And Father, for each of us, we want to say we acknowledge that we wrestle with this issue of money and possession. Sometimes we're doing okay, other times it becomes a real struggle, and the kind of the false god of mammon rises up in our lives and in our hearts. And we ask God that you would break the hold of that in our hearts. I think some of us just now, I was going to pause for a minute as we pray. Some of you need to, in the quiet of your hearts, just confess that mammon has too much of a hold over you. Whether you're wealthy or whether you're hard up for money, but money has got out of place in your thinking. And if that's the case, you need to just confess that and repent of it to God now. And Father, we thank you that through Jesus we are forgiven. And we thank you that we don't have to take responsibility of owners because we don't own this stuff. Our responsibility is simply to be good stewards. And so we pray, Father, that you'd send your Holy Spirit of wisdom into each one of us, that we would be able to have your wisdom in dealing with our finances and dealing with our possessions, that we would hold them open-handedly before you, whether you are called us to have much or to have little. Lord, would you give us the gift of contentment in all situations? And would you give us the humility and the desire to be accountable to others? Would you show us people whom we can be accountable to over our finances, over our spending, particularly, Lord, if that's an issue with debt or struggling? Lord, show us whom we can be accountable to. Would you show us where we get the good advice, the smart advice? And God, we pray that as a community, as well as individuals, we would grow in the grace of generosity. And we would actively seek to counter the spirit of materialism in our culture. We would be countercultural in that realm by being generous and open-handed and not possessive or overly acquisitive. So, Father, we say none of us have got this sorted, but we want to be open to you. We want to be moving on in these things. Would you help this to be a topic of conversation around our house churches and D groups, around our church community in the weeks and months ahead? And we pray, finally, Lord, that your hand of blessing and favor will be upon each one of us as we go from here, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and materially as well. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.